So we're in Genesis chapter 43, and we're following this amazing plan. And this is one of the most awesome stories, I guess, in Scripture, because the Lord kind of lets us see how He does things. He's letting us examine the way He works. And that's an amazing thing, that He can take, He's got a great big plan He's working out, and there are small pieces of the plan along the way, and sometimes we're involved in those pieces. And it's frustrating at times when we're in the piece and we don't see the big picture, but the Lord lets us see here that there is a big picture. There is a big plan. There is a big thing happening. And it's amazing sometimes to realize that we are in that somehow, you know. And sometimes we feel like we've been crushed and stepped on, but the Lord is simply working on us to try to build us back up again. So we hang in there with that. All right, with Joseph here, we've got Joseph dealing with his brothers. His brothers do not know that they're dealing with him yet. So we've got let's just jump back a little bit here. The brothers had left the place, and they'd come back for food now, and they're always looking over their shoulder because they're still carrying all this guilt with them of what they've done to their brother Joseph. They think they've actually killed him earlier. So because of that, they're concerned. Now they come to Joseph's house as they've been brought to his place. And they're concerned that Joseph's bringing us here because he's going to throw us in the gallery of the jail, and he's going to kill us. So they come in, and they're explaining themselves that, hey, we brought this money back. We found it. We didn't mean to take it. I don't know how it got there. We're bringing it back and everything. And in verse 23, the steward of the house there, he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money," and that wasn't completely true, that he knew the money was from him, but he's given God the credit on that one. And then he brought out Simeon to them. So now Simeon, who'd been in prison, has been restored to the brothers. So the man brought them into Joseph's house and gave them water. They washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they would eat bread there. Very interesting the way Joseph goes about things here. He's very interested and intrigued with his brothers being here. He wants to find out information, but he's trying not to make it look too obvious of what's going on. So what he's done, he said, he's told his steward, you know, to take these guys to the house, get them ready for the noon meal, and I'll meet you there. So he goes off and he's doing his work. He's got a regular work day going on the side, even though I'm sure he'd rather be hanging out with his brothers and getting all the information he could. So now he's coming back home for the noon meal. And the brother is really concerned that he's going to do something bad to him. They brought a present from their dad to try to appease him and say, look, we're trying to be good guys. We're not trying to do anything bad. And we just keep getting caught here looking like we're guilty guys. So they have a present ready to give him. So verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house. And they bowed down before him to the earth. Now, again, catch how many times they bowed down to him. Because remember, that was the vision, right? Years ago, that he was going to have his brothers and family bow down before him. And every time you see this bowing take place, realize that's the vision, man. That's the vision. God was just confirming that over and over again for him. And the brothers have no idea they're bowing down before their brother here. It says in verse 27, then he asked them about their well-being, and he said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? So he's interested in them. And I guess they're thinking he's probably politely interested, or he's interrogating them. So he's asking the questions. How are you guys? Are you guys okay? Then he said, what about your father? Is he okay? The old man of whom you spoke. So he acts like he doesn't really know him. He's just asking for information. And the question he asked is, he's still alive. Now, Joseph is extremely excited to find out that his dad is still alive. And we're going to see through the story here that he asked more than once, is he still alive? Because it's like, is this real? I might get to see my father again. And you can imagine, after sitting in prison all the years he did, he probably had no idea he'd see anybody anymore. He did have the vision from the Lord, but there wasn't much of it looking like it was going to happen while he's sitting in prison. So in verse 28, they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. Praise the Lord, huh? He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. So again, they're bowing down before him. Then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. So he's now noticed that Benjamin is with him. And this is his closest brother. You know, they got the same mom. So this is really in a touching moment for him. He sees Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." So he's calling a blessing on Benjamin, you know, and the guys don't know what's going on. They're probably tense with every word coming out of his mouth. But here he is, he's already showing his concern and care for his brother Benjamin. He says to you, "Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and he wept there." So extremely touching moment, Joseph seeing his brother, you know, that he never thought he'd see again. And I think too, excuse me, we're not told this, but I'm just wondering, these two guys coming from the same mom, I think when Jacob saw their face, he saw their mom. You know, I think there was resemblance there. And that's my thinking, is why they were so important to him and so special. I mean, they were children from the mother, the wife that he really loved. But I just wonder, you know, how that is when you look at the child and you can see the parent in the child. So I'm wondering if that wasn't part of it. So now he sees his brother, and probably is thinking of mom too at this moment. But he has to get out of there because it's breaking him up. He's got a soft heart here, and he has to go somewhere else to weep so they don't see that. Now, just a side note, for somebody who unfortunately ends up weeping at times, I can relate to this guy. Okay, I'm thinking, I understand that brokenness. Yeah, so I don't care for it much myself, for me, but it's interesting to see, okay, because here's an awesome leader of a place the Lord has put him in, and yet he's got this soft heart too. Verse 31, "Then he washed his face and he came out." So washed his face, so his face is kind of wet, you know, so they can't tell there were tears in case there's any water remaining. "And he restrained himself and he said, 'Serve the bread.'" So he's really holding his emotions in at this point. That's tough to do, you know. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, this is intriguing for us to see just how the culture is. But there's a plan, even in the culture here, the way God has set it up, okay? Joseph, being a high authority, he eats by himself, okay? He's the one acknowledged as he's the boss, and we wait on him, okay? So he's got his own place. Now, the Egyptians that are with the group, his servants and those workers that are there, and probably part of his leadership team maybe, they're off to the side eating by themselves, and then we have the Hebrew guys by themselves. And it tells us here the Egyptians don't eat with the Hebrews. They keep their distance from them, okay? Now, that's really important in God's plan, right? Because he wants his people to remain distinct. Because from that group of people, he's going to bring the Messiah. And that was a promise to Abraham, right? A long time ago. So it's interesting that the Lord puts them into a culture that isn't interested in bringing them in. They want to keep them separate, okay? Now, remember some of the pagans living in the land of Canaan, where they were at, where Jacob was in that, they would readily take them in. "Oh, yeah, come on over. You guys got a lot of money and stuff. We don't mind sharing that. We like your daughters. Bring them on over. Come on here." But the Egyptians, no, no, that's taboo. We don't deal with these people. They're sheep people. We just put them off by himself, okay? So the Lord had a plan, even in that, to keep them separate so they don't blend into the culture and lose their heritage. Verse 33, "They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his birthright. And the men looked in astonishment at one another." So what happened was, Joseph was seating the brothers, and he said, "I want you to sit here, and you here, and you here." And he went through all the brothers, and he set them in their perfect age order all the way down. So these guys are like, "Whoa, who is this guy?" You know? Because they're thinking, we're close enough in age, you can't really look at him and tell who's older and who's younger and all this, other than maybe the oldest and the youngest. But he sets them in the perfect age order. So they're already thinking, wow, this is weird. Now, can you imagine these guys? They're already feeling guilty, right? Because they've done that to Joseph years ago. They're carrying that with them. And now this guy's doing some freaky stuff that they're just on edge. They've got to be wondering, you know, is this the Twilight Zone or what is going on here, you know? So anyway, it says in verse 34, "Then he took servings to them but from before him." So he's serving them. He's waiting on them. He's taking food and giving it to them. And it says, "But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs." Now, this is really intriguing. Remember what Joseph is doing through this whole process? He's testing these guys. They don't realize it, but they're under close scrutiny. Everything he's doing to them is a test. He wants to see, you know, where are you guys at in your life? What is your character like? Because remember, 22 years ago, they were throwing him in a pit and deciding, hey, we can make a few bucks off of this guy. And that's the last character he saw from his dear brothers, okay? So now he wants to know, have you guys changed? Are you still a bunch of cutthroat guys? Or is there a growth in your life that God has been working on you and changed you? So this also is a test, because he is treating Benjamin with extreme favor. Now remember, Joseph was treated with extreme favor by his dad. And how did the brothers react to that? They hated him, right? So Joseph is pulling a very smooth test here, as he's going to heavily favor the youngest brother, the closest brother to Joseph, and to see how these guys treat him when he's treated that way. Very interesting, isn't it? This amazing plan. And this, again, this is cool to me, because it shows a lot of times the Lord tests you and me. I don't know if you realize that. We're under close scrutiny too. There are times the Lord's going to have things happen in your life or mine that don't seem fair. I mean, think about it. You're these guys sitting at the table, and all of a sudden the youngest brother is getting five times, not just a little bit more. He's getting five helpings of mashed potatoes more than you're getting, okay? Now that would stand out. I mean, you're not going to miss that, right? You're thinking, why? They're giving him five ribs, you know, sides of ribs staggered more than we're getting. What's up with this? It's not fair, right? I mean, when you look at the scheme of things, objectively, it's not fair. And our tendency is to what? Complain, and maybe even get envious, and maybe hate the person and get bitter and all that kind of stuff. That's in our being. That's our sinful nature, okay? So with all that going on, God is working on you and me two times. Have you ever been in a place where it wasn't fair? They treated somebody else better than you? That's God working. It's God working. And in those situations, you know what happens? Our character starts coming out. And sometimes it's not too pretty, is it? Sometimes, like the brothers, they want to kill Joseph. We don't want him in our life, man. He's making us miserable. I want to get him out of my life, whatever it takes. I want to get him out of here. And the whole time, God's working. God's working. So be careful as we think it's not fair that they're treated better than me. Because God said, I'm working something here. You need to hang with this one. You need to trust me. And really, that's what it comes down to, the whole thing. Are you trusting God in this whole thing? Because he calls us to trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. That's tough. And so anyway, they give him five. He gives him Benjamin five times as much as theirs. And look what it says. This is amazing. So they drank and they were merry with him. It didn't bother them. They didn't care. This is awesome. It didn't bother them. He's watching. I mean, he's going to see if there's going to be nerves flinching or tensing on them. Tensing up like, oh, here we go again, you know, or something. There's nothing. They're just like, this is cool. You know, it's great. They're having a good time. They're enjoying this fellowship together. And they're thinking, wow, this is pretty good. So they're not bothered by favoritism. God's been working on these guys. 20 years he's been working on them. You know what? God's been working on you and me too. Have you known the Lord over 20 years? He's been working on you. Hopefully, we've been going with the program, not fighting the program. Because if you're allowing God to work, the change will happen. You know, you can fight it, and boy, you get some bruises fighting, don't you? Have you ever run into that wall, that closed door? Lord, I want that door open. Wham! The door's closed, you know. Lord, I want that door open. You keep running into it, you know. Lord's saying, I'm not opening it right now. You need to quit knocking your head on that door, because I'm not opening the door. And that's for us to just trust him, because he knows what he's doing. He knows. So the brothers are cool with this, man. This is so awesome. Joseph's going, okay, another check mark. These guys are doing pretty good here. They're not done yet. It says, and he commanded the steward of his house, chapter 44, verse 1. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Again, he's wanting to make sure they're going to have money to come back, you know, because again, he's not too sure how things are going there. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So here's another test coming. Yeah, Joseph is amazing in how thorough he's going to test these guys, you know. And again, we know someone who's more thorough than Joseph, and that's the Lord. So when you're to the point where you're thinking, Lord, I'm done with the testing. The Lord says, no, you're not. We're not done yet. We got more to go. You know, and I know you've been there before too, where you maybe taken some schooling, and you're thinking, man, I finished these courses. I'm done with school. And it's like, no, we're not done yet. You don't get the degree yet. You've got a few more classes to take, and a few more tests to go through, and a few more papers to write, and all that stuff. It ain't over yet, okay? And only the Lord knows when we're where we're supposed to be. So there's another test coming, okay, for these guys. And it's really amazing to see how this is going to work out. Now, he tells him to put his silver cup into the sack of the youngest, along with the grain money for him too. Now, that silver cup, he's going to say later that it's his cup of divination. Okay. Now, the Egyptians practiced this. I don't believe Joseph did. He seems to have a close walk with the Lord. But he's got to play the part of being the Egyptian guy right now so they don't see what he's doing or who he is. So he puts this cup in there. And what they would do, it's goofy stuff like we've seen before too, where they would take that cup and they might throw some ingredients in there on top of some liquid and stir it up and then see how it forms. And then from that, they'd say they could find out the will of the gods or something. You know, that's just the way they were doing things. Joseph, like I said, I don't think he was into any of that stuff, but he still had the cup. He's the Egyptian guy, so he's got this thing. So he takes that particular cup, so it's clearly identified as his, and he says, put that in the youngest one's sack. So he did, according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. So these guys are leaving now. Now think where these guys are at this point in their understanding, okay? Man, we just had a great meal, you know, at the leader of Egypt's home, the guy just under the Pharaoh here, and he had a great time with us. We had a good fellowship with him. Things are going great. We've got all the food we need. We've got all the brothers together. Everybody's going to go home, and we're done, and we're going to go home. And you know there had to be some smiles on their face and some joy in their heart as they're leaving the place, thinking this is going to be so good to get away from the Twilight Zone area here and get back home where we could live for some time on this food that we're taking back. Okay? So this is where they're at. Now, verse 4. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from whom my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. Now, get the picture again from the big picture, okay? You might get to that place where you think I passed the last test and everything is cool from here on out, you know? And everything looks good and you think you're moving on and everything's going to be awesome. And the Lord says, there's one more test and I can't let you see it coming. There's another test I've got to put you through, but I can't let you know it's coming. This one's going to have to hit your blind side, and you're going to have to just trust me. So these guys now are being accused of doing a very bad thing, because it's like, you know, you could have stolen the towels or something, but instead you took the master's cup, the wrong thing to take, you know. And instead, they jumped all over for that. Now, verse 6. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words, and they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. They're saying, remember, they've been saying, we're honest guys. We're honest guys. They keep trying to get that across, you know. And it says, look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? It's like, we gave you back the money that was already yours. We gave it back to you. So why would we take anything else? Okay? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. Whoa. But that shows you their confidence. It's like, we know none of us. We know each other. There's one of us who would do such a thing. So if any of us are caught, let them die. These guys, Lord bless them, they should have been thinking a little bit, okay? They've already been caught with money in their bags that they didn't know was there. So they don't know everything, okay? And yet they're going to make this bold statement as though they do. Boy, that comes back to home too, doesn't it? Sometimes we make bold statements when we know stuff, but we really aren't sure because we can't know everything. Okay, so it says, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. So they say, look, if we stole something, then go ahead, and that person can die, one of our brothers, and the rest of us will be your slaves. Okay, verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. So we're going to take the guilty guy. He will be a slave, but the rest of you are free to go. Okay, that's what he's saying. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground. Because these guys are going to prove we're innocent, man. We're not hiding nothing. Here, take a look quick. No. Yeah. And each opened his sack. So he searched. So here's the steward going through this. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. Again, he's going down the age. Amazing how they know this, you know. So that again should get these guys' attention. Oh, man. And it says, and they went with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now look at the brothers' reaction. Then they tore their clothes. The picture of them tearing their clothes is the idea that your heart has been torn because you're so distraught. What are they thinking? We just say you can die, whoever finds. And they're thinking, Benjamin die, Dad dies. Wow. What a test. What a test to think the worst thing possible has just happened. And you didn't see it coming. Verse 13, they tore their clothes, each man loaded his donkey, and went home. It's not what it says. They returned to the city. This is awesome. The brothers are passing this test in an amazing way. Because the last time one of their brothers was gone, they had sold him to Egypt, and they were fine with letting him go. Now the brother is here, and they're not letting him go. They're going back for him. What an amazing change. No man left behind idea, right? I mean, we're going to go back. We're not going home without this guy. Wow. So they could have left Benjamin like they left Joseph earlier, but they know they come back. Verse 14, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. Guess who's bowing again? And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? And he's kind of playing with this idea because he doesn't need divination. He's got the God of the universe, you know, and he's in close contact there. But he's playing this game like, you guys think he can pull some over on me? You know? So, man, these guys got to be freaking out like crazy with all this stuff going on. Verse 16, then Judah said, now notice who's speaking here, Judah. Now this is pointed out last week to me after we were talking. Judas, the guy that came up with the idea, we can make money off of this guy, Joseph, once he's in the pit. We can make a few bucks. He's the guy that came up with that. He's also the guy to come back now and told his dad, look, put Benjamin in my hands. I guarantee you I'll get him back. Otherwise, you can hate me forever. Okay. So Benjamin is now the guy stepping in to make things right with dad. Now he's going to be the one to step up here and speak for Benjamin too. What a change in Judah, huh? The guy that was a money grabber and everything, and now he's willing to give his life. Verse 16, Judah says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out that the iniquity of your servants. Look what it says. Here we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. So he's saying my brother's not alone in this. And my brother's going to take a hit on this, and we're all going to take a hit. That's amazing. What do these guys have that they didn't have before? They have love. This is what God is trying to build in your life and my life. It's called love. Because we don't naturally have that. We're so selfish. We love us. And he's trying to get us to love others. So, in case you wondered, where does the exam taking you that God keeps testing you to, is to take you to be a more loving person. Because that's what Jesus was. That's what the Lord told us, right? The greatest of these is love. And we need to get there. That's where we need to go. Okay? So, they pass the test. These guys are changed men. They're saying, we're not going to dump our brother and leave him. Verse 17, but he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Another chance. You guys can go. I'm just keeping the brother. You guys are okay. He's the guilty one. He's the only one to keep him. The rest of you guys can go. And he's basically pushing them away. You know, another part of this test. Because they could have said, you know, you're right. We don't want to be a slave here anyway. We're going back to dad. But they don't do that. Then Judah came near to him. He said, oh, my Lord, sorry, please let your servant speak a word, my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger turn against your servant, for you're even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we have said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him. Boy, they really understand Dad's heart, don't they, at this point? Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was, we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went up from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces. And I have not seen him since. Now, this is an amazing insight for Joseph. Imagine this, Joseph thinking for 22 years, why didn't Dad come look? He knew his dad loved him. Why didn't Dad come looking for me? Now he knows. Dad thought he was dead. That's why he didn't come. But if Judah goes on, but if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the last life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. The brothers knew at this point, if they go home, Dad's dead. That's how much they knew about the dead. They cared. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant, talking about himself now, became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Judah has laid down his life for his brother. And that's a picture of Jesus. He laid his life down for you and for me. And he didn't have to do that. But he chose to do that because he loved us. There's so much love in this passage. Judah loves his brother. He doesn't want him to suffer. He doesn't want his dad to suffer. And he's willing to suffer himself. That's what it takes. Jesus said there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. So what this is a picture of is the greatest love. And this is where God is trying to take us. Isn't it amazing? Through Judah, the Messiah will come. Even though Judah made some big screw-ups in his past, Judah is the one God is going to use to bring the Messiah through his line. And an amazing picture here of him willing to be a substitute. And that's exactly what the Messiah was going to do when he came. Okay, so an awesome picture here of the Lord, how he works in our life and brings us to this point. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out. No kidding. He can't take it anymore. He's seen this picture of love. It says he cried out, make everyone go out for me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept loud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Uncontrolled weeping. Like he just saw, only more. But an amazing picture here that he's now able to say, you guys, God's been working in your life. This is so cool. You realize he's restored to the brothers that he never really had. Because they didn't care for him before. He's got a new family now that wasn't there before because God changed it. Isn't it amazing what God can do? If we give him time, if we trust him, if we walk with him, he can restore to us things that we never had before in the area of relationships, in the area of love. And you know what? That's where you want to be. That's what you want to have. I imagine this was more than Joseph ever dreamed. He probably thought, I'd like to see my brothers again. I like the guys, even though they hate me, I like them. But now to know that they care too. They're going to be there for him like they were for Benjamin. Amazing picture. He was weeping so loud, even the Egyptians heard it. Pharaoh heard it. Other parts of the house are probably. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? See, again, he's asking, are you sure he's still alive? I know you told me he was. Is he really still alive? He says, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Talk about Twilight Zone. Whoa. Yeah, this is on steroids, right? I mean, all of a sudden, Joseph's standing in front of me, the brother we thought we killed, the guy we've been feeling guilty for all these years. It just was way too much for them to process. I mean, they can't even answer him at this point, so they're really stunned. So Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. And imagine thinking there and going through their head too. Well, the last time we saw this guy, we threw him in a pit. What's in the back of his mind? Think they were scared before? Yeah, fear coming up now. Now we are in big trouble because we know who this is and we tried to kill him. Whoa. So he's telling them, come here, guys, because I imagine they weren't going to move. They were probably frozen where they were, wondering, should we run? What should we do? Should we bow down again? What? He calls them to come near. Amazing picture. And again, we see a beautiful picture of God here. God's calling you and me to come near to him. Something that is beyond our imagining. We killed his son on the cross. And he's saying, come to me. Whoa. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Amazing concern in Joseph's heart. He does not want them to feel bad because of what they've done. Wow. Think of the picture of God's love. God told you and me that when we come to Christ, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he takes our sins and he casts them so far away, he will not remember them anymore. And his answer to you and me is the same. I don't want you to feel sorry and bad about your sins. I don't want you to feel bad. God says he knows we're dust. He says, I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to feel rejoicing that you know me, that your relationship is established now with me. And that's what we see with Joseph here. He's saying, guys, don't feel bad about this, okay? He's going to explain. It says, don't be grieved, even though it's been 22 years since they've seen him. They lost 22 years. He lost 22 years of his family life there. But he says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Say, guys, God's hand was in this whole thing. And he was going to get him to Egypt one way or another. The guys just happened to be helping in the plan without realizing it. So he said, for these, and he said the goal was God was going to use me to preserve life. There was a real purpose in God doing this. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He's saying God all over the place. You know, God sent me here. God did this. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And in your life, it'd be good for you and me if we start saying God's doing this and God's doing that and God's doing this because he is. He's at work. He's doing things. Some things are hard to take, but God knows the end of the story. We don't. So hang in there. It says God did this to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Do you realize this is an impossible deliverance? There is no food in the land anywhere. Unless they come to Joseph, they do not get food to survive. An amazing picture. Unless you come to Jesus, there's nothing else out there. Jesus said he's the only way to come to the Father. Unless you come to him, you will never find eternal life. Okay? And the amazing picture we see with Joseph here. He said, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. Now think of that statement. He is saying, I give the Pharaoh advice. And he does, right? From day one, once he yanked him out of prison, he's been telling him this is what we need to do. And the Pharaoh wisely says, I'm listening. Your God knows what he's doing. He said, he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son, Joseph. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Now, what a beautiful picture. He says, get my dad and bring him here, and everything he's got, just bring it here, and this is your new home, and I will provide for you, and everything will be taken care of, and you'll be okay. And what does the Lord tell us? You know, come to Jesus Christ, I will take you into my kingdom, I will provide for you for eternity, and you'll be okay. Wow, an amazing picture of how the Lord works. And again, why we need to trust Him. You know, we're gonna stop at this point, but you think about this. The Lord could have left us out there. He could have not come after us, but He did come. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have just cleansed us from our sins and turned us loose and said, go your merry way. But He didn't do that either. He cleansed us from our sins. He called us to be part of His family. And as He brought us to the family now, He says, I'm going to take care of you forever, and you will be my sons. And I will love you for all eternity. An amazing opportunity offered to anyone by the Lord. And this picture is just an amazing way to see that, kind of practically the way things work out, and to see God in the background of the whole thing. If you don't know Jesus today, today is the day. God's calling you, saying, look, this is the opportunity laid before you. Come to my son Jesus. Come to have your sins forgiven. Come to have eternal life. Without him, there's no hope. There's no heaven. There's no eternal life for the person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day. Come. If you're a believer today, you know Jesus, you've walked with him for some time. I don't know where you're at in this plan that we've seen unfolding before us here, but praise God, just praise God. And trust him, he knows what he's doing. You might be at the dungeon, you might have been just brought up before Pharaoh and released and honored. I don't know where you're at. Just hang in there, trust the Lord. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's working. And you're still alive, you're still breathing, you're part of that plan, so don't give up on that one. Okay, if you know someone today, we're going to close in prayer. And as we close right now, this part, if you don't know Jesus, like I said, take a moment to stop and just put your life on hold until you come to Christ. But one of the things I want to pray for too is if you know someone, or if someone happens to be here today who's thinking of ending their life, let's pray. Don't give up on the Lord. He's got stuff he's doing, he's working on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love and compassion. Lord, I don't know if there's someone here today who's having thoughts of ending their life. I ask you, Lord, just to soften their heart towards you. I ask you to stop the enemy's work in their life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you just open their heart and say, let them hear your love for them in what we looked at today, Lord, in your word. Father, if there's someone we know this coming day or coming week who's contemplating that, I pray, Lord, you'd stop them. Lord, I just pray you give them a new hope in Christ. Let them see a reason to go forward and go on. Lord, we thank you for your great love and your great mercy and your passion, Lord. I ask you to help anybody today who's struggling whether they should receive Jesus or not. Help them, Lord, just to give up this world to receive Christ. We thank you, Father. We praise you for all you're doing. You get all the praise, all the honor, and the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.